I oftentimes think about when I'm doing a wedding, people take the vows. Do they hear the vows? And do they lay it to heart? Sickness, health, poor, or poverty, or in riches. Seems like we have the idea that marriage is be a bed of roses all of its life, all the time. No problems. Well, Brother Sarah Bradley said, any man that says that he and his wife have never had an argument will lie about other things too. As long as there's two people, there's always going to be sometimes some disagreement. There are two minds, two souls, two personalities to be blended together. And it takes time. My wife is still working on me. She hasn't got me perfect yet, but she's working on it, hoping that someday I'll get there. She's already perfect. She's a perfect wife. But she's hoping someday to make me perfect. Well, that's what happens in marriage. You mold each other. You conform to things. That's what makes it be a happy marriage. And so you have to have a lot of things in common. I remember preaching about marriage many years ago, and I made a comment like this, and someone kind of took me to task about it. I said, I feel sorry for any man that marries a city girl. Well, my wife's a country girl, and I'm a country boy, and I like country people. And I didn't mean the reflection upon city people when I said that, but I just meant to say that city girls, country girls know a little bit more about hard work and hard times, so they can persevere a little bit better. But the more you have in common getting married, the more that you will have a better marriage, especially in the spiritual realm. In the book of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul writing tells us some things about fellowship. Now, he's talking about spiritual fellowship. I'm reading from 2 Corinthians. He's talking about spiritual fellowship, but the 6th chapter. But it's also true in marriage. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Well, that certainly is talking about a spouse, a person who's a believer, knows the Lord. They're not to be entering into a bondage, yoke, covenant with someone who's an unbeliever. Now, indeed, it may very well be that God in His mercy and His grace may convert that person in due time, but you should not be so presumptuous. You should not take God, put Him in strict bondage, as it were. Compel God to do something. You should first begin looking for a spouse with one who knows the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And the more you have in common along those spiritual lines, the more you can be compatible with each other. And the reason for that is, Paul says, for what fellowship hath righteous with unrighteous? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? And what part hath he that believeth in the infidel? Been my sad situation oftentimes to have to try and do some marriage counseling where there is a believer and a non-believer. And it's hard to do so, when, especially when you're talking about spiritual issues and conduct and life. And so the more that we have in common with each other, the more that we are be able to be compatible with each other. The wife is to be, as I said, a helpmate. But not only is she to be the helpmate, the husband is to be the helpmate also. Paul talks about this in Ephesians, the 5th chapter. And he lays great emphasis, importance, and stress upon the husband. Ephesians chapter 5. He begins this particular portion in verse 21. Wives, submitting yourselves one to another in fear of the Lord. Indeed, that is a biblical principle. We'll have more to talk about that in a minute. But he goes on to say in verse 23, the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. He is the savior of the body. Husbands have a spiritual responsibility, a threefold office a husband holds. He is, of course, first of all, to be the provider for the family, providing for all material things and everything that the family needs for as comfortable a living as possible as he can provide for them. So he is to be the earner, the breadwinner, the one who primarily is responsible for providing for the material things of the family. I am not saying that it's wrong for a wife to work, but I'm saying that the primary role of the husband is to provide for the family, and only if of absolute necessity should a wife work out of the house. I said out of the house. I know very well that all you wives and mothers work in the house. It's a full-time job you have, and that's the reason why it's not good for you to work out of the house. But the husband is to be the provider. Not only is he to be the provider, but he's also to be the protector of the family. He is to protect the wife in every area of her life. Protect her reputation. Protect her safety. See to it that she is not put in a bad situation as much as he can prevent it. I wish I could speak to every woman and every young lady when I say to you, you need to be careful about being out at night, at dark. You know, there's a lot of news right now for the girl that was out walking. Nothing wrong with walking. But something happened. We don't know yet what happened. Many a young girl, woman, has been kidnapped while they were out walking by themselves. You should always, ladies, be walking in daylight, someone with you, in a public place. I fear for ladies who are out at night by themselves. I know sometimes it's a necessity. But it's a fearful thing. Husbands should try to minimize that as much as possible. Be the protector, the safety of his wife and of his family, his children. Not only providing for the safety of them, but also protecting them from false things that would destroy or injure the marriage. Protect the marriage. You know, a lot of men get excited about keeping the roof on the house, doing termite spraying, fighting varmints and keeping all the rats and mice out. That's all good. But there's more dangers that lie that endanger the marriage, the family, than just those varmints. There are evil things that the world would bring into your home. I remember that there was a time when television was not as popular as it is nowadays, and I remember hearing preachers talk about the devil coming into the house. Said you can always tell when the devil was in the house because you could see his horn sticking out the roof. Of course, what they were talking about was the antennas. That's what we had in those days before we had cables, you know. Every house that had a TV had the antennas on it. And they would say you could see the devil. Well, people made fun and laughed at them and thought they were old fogey and old-fashioned and everything. And so all of our houses anymore, though, more or less, have at least one television, if not two or three. But it is an avenue. It is a vehicle whereby the devil gets into the house. Perverted music, perversion on the television, wicked things. Things are seen on television in the homes that people would not go out to a public movies to watch. All of those trash things. You know, there was a time when profanity and vulgarity was forbidden on television. But not so anymore. Everything seems to have a liberty. Everybody has a liberty to do and say whatever they want to. Sad to say, even the politicians, presidents, and other politicians. Those are things that the husband should see to it that he governs and restrains and protects his house and his families from the trash that the devil would throw into their homes. You wouldn't like it if somebody drove down your road and threw out a garbage can of trash out in the front yard. But at the same time, you allow the television to go allow the trash to come in the house, and your children, your wife, are sitting there watching. There have been times when I've been watching television, and the family be around, and didn't realize what was about to happen. The next scene, I've had to get up and turn the TV off. Say, we're not going to watch this anymore. Not only the trash that comes in by television, but by the magazines that are read, by the music that is heard. I don't understand how in the world that we can keep a sane society and a moral society with all the music, the vulgar music that's going on. You have to hear it sometimes. You go into some business places or you go up to a car, you hear the trash coming from that radio inside the car. I was sitting at a traffic light in Columbus the other day, and I heard this bonk da bonk da bonk da bonk, and I started looking around, and it was a car behind me. I had my windows all rolled up, but it was vibrating all the way into my car. I don't see how the people can keep any kind of sanity with that kind of noise going on. We know for a fact that it injures their hearing, causes them to not be able to hear as a result of prolonged exposure to those kind of loud noises. But I think it has also a more mental effect upon them. I think it has a depression upon their emotions. I think that that music that we're hearing that has such a bad beat to it has some relationship to the violence that's going on in our society. I'm not speculating. I know for a fact because I read articles, scientific evidence. Folks, are y'all too young to remember the cowboys and Indian movies that you used to see sometimes many, many years ago on Saturday afternoon? Always when the Indians were going to go on a warpath, you could always tell it because you heard the drums. That always was what made the white people get excited, get fearful, because they heard the drums. War drums. The Indians were stirring themselves up. Whether that was true or not, I'm not trying to put the Indians down. You know that my sister is married to an Indian, so I have an Indian as a brother-in-law. He's a good man, good Christian man. But that was depicted on the movies, that the Indians would get themselves all excited by the drum. Well, I know for a fact that days past, many oftentimes that battles, armies would begin getting ready to go to fight by the drum beats, getting themselves stirred up. Well, we've got the same thing now coming into our homes, coming into our cars, this drum beat, this noise. And as a result of that, we have a demoralizing effect upon our young people. And as a result of that, I believe we're having the increase in divorces. I was just looking at some figures about divorce. It says in America, there is one divorce approximately every 36 seconds. That's nearly 2,400 divorces per day. 16,800 divorces per week. 876,000 divorces every year. The average length of a marriage that ends in divorce, the average now is 8 years. The average age for couples going through their first divorce is 30 years. Average age. They might have got married when they were 20 or 25. But the average age, tragic it is that sometimes those have been married for a long period of time and older, they get divorced. If your parents are happily married, your risk of divorce decreases by 14%. So if your parents are happily married, you ought to go hug them and kiss them and say, you've helped my marriage along. And they have, by an example. Living together prior to getting married can increase the chance of getting divorced by as much as 40%. This idea of trying it out before we get tie the knot, it's not working. It increases the percentage of divorce by 40%. Now, here's a sad fact. When you divide up the divorces by religious denominations, 29% of Baptists are divorced, and that's the highest of all religious groups in America. 29% of all Baptists. 43% of children growing up in America today are being raised without their fathers. Half of all American children will witness the breakup of a parent's marriage. Now listen to this. Half of all American children will witness the breakup of a parent's marriage. I've talked to some people the last few weeks about doing some preparation for a message. To comb through divorces. Their parents divorced. And they talked about the trauma of that divorce. I hear it said oftentimes, you know, well, we got a divorce for the children's sake. No, you didn't get a divorce for the children's sake. You got a divorce for your own carnal reasons. If you had been seeking to do what was right, if you'd sought the will of the Lord, if you'd sought, prayed about it, you would never got a divorce. I got a heard a person made a comment to me this past week. Well, it wasn't God's plan for me to have a permanent marriage. It was God's plan for me to get a divorce. Well, I'm going to talk to you next week, Lord's willing, about divorce, but I will quote to you from Malachi chapter 2, this verse 16. It says, God hates putting away. Divorce is not part of God's plan for marriage. It is because of the hardness of people's hearts that divorce is allowed, suffered. You say, well, that means if I got a divorce, I violated God's law. Well, we'll talk about that next week. There are circumstances which God provides for a proper divorce. But that's not always the case. Most times there are trivial things that bring about divorces. So half of all American children will witness the breakup of their parents' marriage. All these children, close to half of them, will also see the breakup of the parents' second marriage. Whenever there's been a divorce in the family, more than likely that parent in the second marriage is going to end up in a divorce. It sets a pattern, and it sets a pattern that also affects the children. If mom and dad can break up and get a divorce, so we can do it. Well, I was reading this week a sermon on how to firewall your marriage. And the idea was things that you ought to do as a spouse, as a husband and wife, to try and keep the devil from breaking up your marriage. Well, I've already mentioned one of them. That is that when you marry someone, you should marry someone in the Lord. Seek a godly person. Seek a virtuous person. There's an old song many years ago. I don't know if it's still on the market or not, you know. But there's an old song that said something like this, looking for love in all the wrong places. And that's the tragedy of many marriages. People look for a spouse in all the wrong places. Now, I know that there are always exceptions. I know of a fine Christian young lady, or not young lady anymore, but a Christian woman that I know of, that her and her husband met in a bar room out west. But God was pleased to save both of them, and they now have a good marriage. But that's an exception. When you're looking for a spouse, you need to look for a person who has character, a person who is virtuous, a person who has a reputation that will be an asset to you, not detrimental to you. I hear the tragedy of sometimes the women, their husbands are running around on them. But you know, when you get talking to them, you find out that the husband was living that kind of lifestyle before they ever got married. And just because they put a wedding ring on is not going to change the heart. You need to look for some people who have a character that will strengthen and encourage your marriage. Proverbs chapter 18. This is a great verse of scripture. Proverbs 18 says, whosoever findeth a wife, findeth a good thing, and obtaineth favor from the Lord. That's true also for a woman. If she finds a husband, she finds a good thing. A good husband is a great asset. I've got some women that I'm praying for that God will give them a husband. And they want me to pray for them that God will give them a husband. They want a good husband. Talked to a lady I talked to her quite often, time to time. Her first marriage was a tragic marriage, and she's looking for another spouse now. She's about 60 years of age, and so she said, quit looking. And I told her I was going with her and praying. She said, preacher, do that. She said, I hope the Lord will give me a good husband before I die. Well, so whosoever findeth a spouse, I'll say, obtain a favor from the Lord. And Paul says there in Proverbs, he says also a virtuous woman. Proverbs the 31st chapter. Let me read to us. Proverbs chapter 31 about this great virtuous woman. I'm not going to read all the chapter to you, but I just want to read a few verses from Proverbs 31. It says, I'll begin at verse 10. By the way, verses 10 through 13 begins with a different letter. Let me put it this way. There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And beginning at verse 10 through verse 31, each of those verses began with a different letter, consecutive letter in the Hebrew alphabet. This is telling you what the characteristics of a good wife is. And verse 10 says, who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. That's a virtuous woman. A woman who has character. A woman who has a good reputation. A woman who conducts herself in such a way that there's no question about her reputation. Paul, in the 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians, talks about a chaste virgin. You know, there's a world of difference between one who is just a virgin and one who is a chaste virgin. And that's the kind of spouse you need to look for. Man or woman, one who is a chaste virgin. Who can find a virtuous woman for her price is far above rubies? The heart of her husband does silently trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil or waste or injury or pain. Oh, I talked with a man who is an army chaplain. He's a chaplain he's been overseas twice. It's his duty to try to deal with marriage problems for returning veterans. And he said the hardest problem is when a woman or a man who's been overseas for 6 months or a year, because they come back home and found that their spouse has been unfaithful to them. Here they were in a foreign country, willing to put their life on the line to defend our liberties in the foreign country. And now the spouse back home won't be faithful to them. And they come back home to find that the spouse has forsaken them. He says it's the hardest thing to try to deal with. Well, it is, no matter who it is, where it is. A heartache. I've had to deal with that with some people. Stand down and talk with a woman or a husband whose spouse has been unfaithful to them. What pain it is. You hear them say, I could accept it better if they'd have died, if they'd been killed. But to just break my heart by going off with some other spouse, woman, person, it's a pain they have to live with. It's not just ungodly people. I could talk to you about some preachers that I know. Tragic, the case of a man who I had high esteem for divorced his wife and went to live with another woman. The heartache that woman had to go through. Oh, how tragic it is. You know, it's a heartache when someone dies of a natural ailment. It's heartache to try to comfort someone when a person is suddenly killed in a car wreck or something like that. It's a heartache when someone kills himself through suicide and the family is left and they try to ask themselves, what could be done different? How could we help that person in some way? That's a painful thing. But there's no comfort hardly for that spouse whose heart's been broken by one who's been unfaithful. If you've ever been there, I pray God will give you grace and mercy to repent of your sin. He is the all-forgiving God. And if you be the spouse that has to experience that, I pray that God will give you grace whereby you can be forgiving towards those vows. I've counseled with people in that situation and said, if God will give you grace, try to be forgiving toward that person somehow. But it is a tragedy. And so whosoever can find a virtuous woman, the heart of her husband does safely trust in her so that she hath no... She will do him good and not evil all the days of his life. I'm thankful that my wife and I have been blessed with these many years of marriage together. I'm thankful also by the grace of God that there's been no sorrow caused by unfaithfulness in either one of us. We could always trust each other. We've always have trusted each other. And the reason why that we can trust each other is because we've always conducted ourselves in such a way that we made it obvious that our heart belonged to the other person and it could not be taken away by some frivolous affair. That kind of person is a great treasure to have. That kind of person is the kind of marriage that will be a blessing to you all the years of your life. That kind of person is the kind of person that the Lord will give to you as an encouragement and strength to you. Now back to Ephesians chapter 5. Paul, writing to husbands, said, husbands, love your wives. Love your wives, and he sets a pattern for us, all of us. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. That's to be the characteristic of every husband, to love his wife. How tragic it is. People get married and say, we love each other. And then a few years later, on the average, only 8 years, they're at some lawyer's office trying to get a divorce. What happened to that love that they had? Well, the problem was that most of the time it was a love that was based upon physical things, sensuality. And then in time that wore off, a frivolous reason for getting married. But when it is a marriage that is in the Lord, then you can have the kind of love that God has for us. You see, the love of God is shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Spirit. And when you come to know the love of God in your heart, that same love is manifested in your every demeanor of your life and every area of your life. Not only with the people that you work with, but the people you live with. You know, they say the hardest place in the world to be a Christian is in the home. Well, it is. My wife can testify to that. She's had to put up with a booger man for many years. Well, I mean that in a joking way. But, you know, it's a hard place to be a Christian because we do things and say things to each other. I was talking to my wife just last night, and I told her, I said, you know, as I prepared this message and thinking about how husbands ought to treat their wives, I said, I feel like I've come so short, and I apologized to her, and I said, I want you to forgive me of that. I wish that there were never any ill words between us. There have been a few. She's been long-suffering and patient. But here's what Paul says. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for them. Husbands, how much are you willing to sacrifice for your wife? Oh, I hear the tragedy of a marriage not too long ago. The man was so obsessed with sports that he neglected his wife. Marriage ended up, sad to say, in divorce. Sports was more important to him. His deer hunting, his fishing trip was more important to him than his wife and his own daughter. He broke her heart. And he showed her that his real love was not for her, but for his sporting activities. God forbid that anything should take any place in your heart except for the Lord and your spouse. The Lord must always be first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. But secondly, there must be the love for your family. And that has to take priority over everything else. Oh, I know we've got to work. Some men become workaholics. I've had to counsel and talk to some of those men like that. You become so obsessed with your job and work and trying to get ahead and trying to make more money for your family that you begin to neglect your family. Yes, Be sacrificial. Be willing to give. But do it in a loving way. Love them. If a wife knows that her husband loves her, she will tolerate a lot of things that she would not normally tolerate. The Bible says love covereth a multitude of sins. I've said that love is like the oil in the engine. Your engine has to have oil in it. When your engine is running, there's a great deal of stress going on. Friction going on between the pistons and the cylinder walls. Now, I know that some of you ladies may not understand that, but that's what goes on. I don't know all about it, but I just know that's what happens. And there's one thing that reduces that friction and minimizes it, helps reduce it down, and that's oil. And if you run your car without oil, ladies, men, what will happen is you're going down the road and all of a sudden your car will just lock up. It'll stop running because it just got so hot that the pistons won't move inside the cylinder. There was no oil there. Well, that's what love is in a marriage. That's what love is in a relationship. It's what love is in a church. It helps to reduce the friction. When you love each other, and you love each other in a godly way, there is friction. Yes, at times. There's no time when two people can get along so perfect that they never have any friction among them. But how is it that it's reduced? By Christian love that's forgiving of each other. Long-suffering with each other. So husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church. You see how Paul talks about the wife? She is to submit herself to her husband. What kind of husband is he to submit herself to? Not to a dictator. Not to a cruel master. Not to one who forsakes her or abandons her. But the one who loves her like Christ also loved his church, was willing to die for her. Then the next verse, he talks to us about verse 28, where I want to look. Verse 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. She is your spouse. She is part of you. How can a man neglect his wife and spend all of his time and energies and his monies on caring for himself? Verse 29 says, for no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the law of the church. That's what Christ is doing for you here in the church. That's what the church is designed to be. It is, I say, sometimes a hospital. Sometimes it is a schoolhouse. It is a refuge. It's a place where we come to, where we hear the Word of God, and we pray for each other, and we encourage each other, we comfort each other, and we are nourished, and because we are cherished by the Lord, and we're cherished by each other. The same thing we do as our spouses. We nourish them. That word also is closely related to the word to nurse. Paul uses that word in talking about a nurse in 2 Thessalonians. He says, even as a nurse, her children, that's what it is. As a nurse would care for someone. Every woman, every nurse they ever had that loves her job and has the qualities of being a good nurse, she watches over that person. She won't not abuse. She cares for that patient that's entrusted to her. It's also true of the mother. She nurses, literally, that child. She cares for that child. We've had the privilege this weekend of doing a little bit of babysitting for our great-grandchildren. I've said that grandchildren are payback for putting up with those, all going through all the trouble rearing those children. And so God sends along some grandchildren. I've got several grandchildren. Back there, I've got 21, I believe. We've got 21. And they're a great joy. But I tell you, those great grandkids are great joy too. That's payback for putting up with those grandchildren, you see. That's how God works that thing out. So you keep putting up with those grandchildren, you maybe someday you'll have the privilege of putting being with those grandchildren, great grandchildren. Well, but you nourish them because you cherish them. No man ever planted a garden and just walked off and left it. If he's any kind of a gardener at all, he tends to it, cares for it, tries to see to it that it's properly watered, takes out all the weeds. No man ever had a car that he cared for, but what he didn't tend to it, check the oil, check the tires, be sure that everything's operating in it. But there are many men who neglect their wives and their family, thinking that they just can survive and exist without his involvement. That's the reason why there's so many broken homes today and why so many children being reared without their fathers. It's because men can be fathers, but they can't be husbands in the home. But nourisheth and cherisheth it. So the husband's responsibility is to love his wife, to be the kind of husband that manifests love toward his wife, that she knows he loves her. You know, I tell men, giving counseling, I'm just talking with a young man this past week, married a few years, and I said, don't stop courting your wife. Whatever you did to win her, gain her hand in marriage, don't stop doing it. You know, so many men get so busy with life, working and everything, that they neglect taking care of their wives. She's still supposed to be your sweetheart. My wife's been my sweetheart for 63 years now. She's still supposed to be the one that's the object of all your affections. And you need to let her know that and show it to her. Send her some roses, some flowers. She deserves it. Take her out to eat. She deserves it. Give her a break by the kitchen. Get a babysitter. Give her a break. Give her some relief. She needs some help. Help out in the house. I know of men that won't do a thing in the house. They think it's beneath their dignity to do anything in the house. I'm thankful that my mother taught me how to do housework. I'm not the greatest one in the world. I'm thankful that I got a good wife that is. But I do know how to run a vacuum cleaner. I do know how to wash dishes. I do know how to run a dust mop. And there are men who think it's beneath them to stoop down to help out in the house sometimes. Ladies, let me tell you something. All you ladies who are looking for a husband or hoping someday to marry one, you need to find out what kind of training he had at home. How did he treat his mother? How did he treat his sisters? And was he willing to help out in the house? If he wasn't willing to help out in the house, you better look for another husband. Or you better get it straight with him before you get married. You're going to have some time at the kitchen sink. See, that's where we neglecting husbands our responsibilities to nourish and cherish the wife. Now, Peter gives us some very good instructions. 1 Peter chapter 3. Peter writing to us tells us that we ought to deal with our wives, live with our wives in such a way. Likewise, verse 7 of the third chapter of 1 Peter. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. That's not carnal knowledge. He's talking about biblical knowledge, spiritual knowledge, the wisdom of God. Dwell with your wife according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife. Oh, it pains me when I hear men talk about their wives in a bad way. Call her their old woman. They belittle their wives. Don't you understand that they're talking about themselves? You don't understand they're talking about the one that is their helpmate that God gave to them? Honor the wife as a weaker vessel. Now, that does not mean just necessary in the physical sense, but that means in a vessel that needs help, strength, care. She may be stronger than you are in some ways. And in many ways, women are stronger than men. They can bear up under pain better than what men can. I know from experience. That's the reason why women bear the children. Us men would have one child and that would be the last one. But women are blessed to be able to bear up under pain more than what men can. So they're not always the weaker in every area. She may not have the muscles bicep that you have, but I'll tell you one thing. She's got a strong heart. So you need to deal with her as a weaker vessel. As being heirs together of the grace of life. Now you note that, would you? It's not just the grace of God. That's part of it, the grace of God. It's the grace of life, the goodness of life, the blessing of life, the enjoyment of life. I can testify and tell everybody, marriage has been great for me. I've enjoyed 59 years with my wife. I hope God blesses us to have another 100 years together. I know we won't probably in this world, but we're going to have eternity together because of God's grace and mercy. That you might be heirs together of the grace of life. You ever grow flowers? I know some people who grow roses. We've had a few around our house. My wife likes them. You ever go out and smell those roses? How sweet they smell, the fragrance that comes from them. That rose just didn't come up out of the ground as a wild branch, wild root. That rose had to have someone to plant it, someone to care for it, someone to nurture it. And you walk out and you smell it. It smells so, they're beautiful to look at. I love the smell of it. That's the grace of life I'm illustrating, talking about in marriage. When you have God's grace in your heart, and God's grace in your marriage, there is the grace of life, the fragrance, the sweetness, the blessing that comes to you that the world cannot give to you. You won't find it in the bar room. You won't find it in the dance hall. You won't find it anyplace else except in a Christian home where God is honored, where God's word is obeyed, and with two people who love the Lord. You'll enjoy the grace of life. And Paul says that you might enjoy the grace of life and your prayers be not hindered. Brother Stacy talked to us a moment ago about your prayers. Prayer has been hindered because you pray amiss. Here's one of the things that would hinder your prayers if you don't have the right kind of marriage life, if you don't have the right kind of home life, if you're not treating your spouse the right way, your prayers are going to be hindered. So here's the thing. If you're not right with your spouse, you're not right with God. Write it down. I know, experience. If there's something between you and your wife, there's something between you and the Lord. And you've got to do the same thing you've got to do that the Word of God says. You've got to ask. You've got to acknowledge your transgression and ask for forgiveness. And you'll get forgiveness. And you'll enjoy the grace of life together. And you enjoy effectual prayer life. You see, that's the blessed results of a biblical marriage, is an effectual prayer life. When God blesses you with a biblical marriage and you live the biblical way in your home, you can enjoy getting down to pray with your wife or your husband and asking God to help you. It's hard. Life is hard. It's hard. I really sympathize with anyone that doesn't have a praying spouse. I trust that all of you young people will be guided by the Lord and you will ask God to give you a praying spouse. I don't care what he or she looks like. Don't go by the physical features. Go by the heart. Ask God to give you a praying spouse that will pray for you and will encourage you that you might be heirs together of the grace of life, and that your prayers be not hindered. Our Father, how we thank you that you have given us guidelines to having good marriages. And oh, we're thankful so much for the marriage that you've been blessed, pleased to bless some of us with. And yet our heart goes out to those that have not had those kind of marriages. And we pray that you might be pleased, Lord, to heal those broken hearts. And that you might be pleased to heal those wounds. And there might be a marriage brought about where God is honored. We do pray for our country. We understand and know that the very backbone of our country is our homes. May you be pleased, Lord, to preserve the marriages of the homes of our godly people, that we would hold up a standard before this world that we live in. May God's mercy and God's grace go with us. In Christ Jesus' name I pray. Amen.